let's look in John chapter 16, entitled Lessons from Problems. It's for sure all of us have problems. If you don't have any, I can give you a few. Amen. But we need to learn lessons from our problems. And it doesn't do much good to go through trials and difficulties in life and not come out on the other side with a greater understanding of who God is and how he can work in our life. In John chapter 16 and verse 29, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God, camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I spake unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Let's pray. God, bless us tonight as we study together. Help us to understand the Word of God. Help us to be able to make some sound, practical applications of the Word into our life this evening. May we be able to face the difficulties and trials in life with a positive spirit and strength, Lord, that comes only from our God. And so bless in a special way our study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 33 is our text verse. These things I spake unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for he says, I have overcome the world. This is a great chapter. Chapter 16 really is a chapter that deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. As you go to the beginning of the chapter and read through, Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples and helping them to understand what would take place when the Comforter will come and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. But also, it's a great time of instruction in this chapter in reference to Jesus' death and resurrection. And these chapters, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, are all chapters of lessons that Jesus is giving to his disciples prior to his crucifixion. And they're for the purpose of giving them comfort, for the purpose of giving them hope, also for the purpose of helping them understand the will and the way and the work of God in their life in a great way. He informs them, literally, Jesus questions their understanding and belief, because they say in verse 29 and 30, he says, now they know all, that he knows everything, and now they believe. And Jesus' response is, do you now believe? But then the follow-up answer to that question is, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and that is now come, that ye shall be scattered. So he's asking them, so now, based on what I've taught you, based on what you've seen or whatever, now you believe, but I want you to know you're about ready to all get scattered. And the things that they may be speaking of that they were assured of, they will question in just a few days and wonder what is going on. And so oftentimes we are in a situation where we feel secure, we feel safe, we are confident that God is God and he is with us and he's blessing us, and then all of a sudden everything falls apart. And so there's lessons that we need to learn from our problems. He informs them that they will be scattered in the world, but the outcome is this. Literally, in the world, you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? He says, because I have overcome the world. There's an old saying that says it's all right to fail if you learn something from it. You know, Proverbs says a righteous man shall fall seven times, but he'll rise up again. And literally, it's not how many problems you go through. It's not how many times you fail or how many times you fall. It's how many times are you willing to allow God to get you back up and keep you going all the time, get you back up and keep you going. I came across this little story, and you may have read it already. I get tickled every time I read it, but I like to read through it. This may be your day someday. I don't know. A bricklayer sent a letter requesting sick leave. He said, I arrived at work after the storm, checked the building out, and saw that the top needed repairs. I rigged a hoist and a boom, attached a rope to a barrel, and pulled the bricks to the top. When I pulled the barrel to the top, I secured the rope at the bottom. After repairing the building, I went back to fill the barrel with the leftover bricks. I went down and released the rope to lower the bricks, and the barrel was heavier than I and jerked me off the ground. I decided to hang on. Halfway up, I met the barrel coming down and received a blow to my shoulder. I hung on and went to the top where I hit my head on the boom and caught my fingers in the pulley. In the meantime, the barrel hit the ground and burst open, throwing bricks all over. This made the barrel lighter than I, and I started down at a high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up and received a blow to my shins. I continued down and fell on the bricks, receiving cuts and bruises. At this time, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the rope and the barrel came down and hit me on the head. I respectfully request sick leave. I don't know about you. I know there's days like that that I have faced in my life. It's like nothing can go right. And whatever you try to do right, it just seems like it comes out wrong. So what you need to learn, I certainly know this, that bricklayer could have learned a lot of things through that lesson and that problem he had and in dealing with that. But Jesus said he desired for us to have peace in verse 33. And he says that in the world we are going to have tribulation, but we need to be aware of the fact that he has overcome the world. Now that's a lot of statement, just those three phrases. He desires for us to have peace, but there's tribulation in the world, but he's overcome the world. So that tells me, wait a minute, the peace of God is literally me allowing the power of God to overcome the problems that are in this world, and I need to learn who God is and what he can do in me through the problems in life. We're not going to escape the problems. It's amazing, this health, wealth, and prosperity type preaching, that basically they come across with this idea that everybody's going to be rich, nobody's going to be sick, everybody's going to be loved, and everything's going to be in harmony, and there's been no conflicts or no problems in life. But the reality is there is problems and difficulties in life. And they paint a false reality of what the Christian life is. So what do you do when problems come? How do you learn from your problems? How do you be of good cheer because he's overcome this world? First of all, we can see, going through the problems, we will see God's unfailing grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, very familiar passage to us, but I'd like to break it down a little bit and give us three points to consider of Paul's communication with the Lord in reference to his trials and difficulties that he was going through. 2 Corinthians 12:5, it says, As such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So Paul said he's not going to rejoice or exalt himself in reference to who he is, but rather he's going to rejoice in and exalt his infirmities, his problems. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of my revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, that's an amazing thing. How could Paul make a statement like that? Because he had come to a place of learning that through the trials and the problems in life, you experience and learn about and see the unfailing grace of God. God's grace is always sufficient to get us through whatever it is that we're facing and dealing with in life. Why? Letter A there is the grace of God will help us to have a proper focus that's on Christ. In verse 5 and 6, where we began to read in that passage, Paul was very clear he was not focusing on himself. He would put his focus on his infirmities, that he would rejoice in those than himself. The other thing we see, that he was not going to be foolish in focusing on himself, because he knew that if he did that, he would cause other men to think more highly of him than what he deserved to be thought of. And so his focus was on Jesus Christ. He would look to the Savior and trust him to be able to continue to work in him and empower him to get through the attacks and the suffering that he was facing. So when trials come, when problems overwhelm you, the unfailing grace of God is that it will help you to keep looking to Jesus Christ. The worst thing you can do when problems come is start looking to yourself or looking to others or looking to organizations. We need to look to Jesus Christ because he is the only one that has grace that is sufficient to overcome the weaknesses that we have in our life. So there has to be a proper focus on Christ. The unfailing grace of God will also show us the purposeful understanding of ourselves. In verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure." You know, a lot of times we get discouraged and defeated in life because we start developing this mindset that we are actually better than what we really are. And we have this false narrative that we think we've got it all figured out, and then God shows us that we don't have it figured out. I have found over the years of being a pastor, when I think I've got it all together, God shows me real quick, you don't know what you're doing, and you need me to take care of it. And so the unfailing grace of God will keep us in a proper perspective of who we're looking to, but it will help us to understand a real purposeful understanding of who we are ourselves. Don't exalt yourself. Don't think you're better than someone else. I've heard people over the years. I remember this young guy, I can see his face right now. I was in Bible college. He came up to Bible college. I was a sophomore when he came up there, and so he came in as a freshman, and I remember him, that's all he did. He's talking about, "I tell you, God called me to preach. God called me to preach. I'm going to preach, and I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I'm committed to the Lord. I'm never going to walk away from God. I'm telling you one thing. I'm strong in God, and I'm this, and I'm that." And that's all he talked about was himself. In 1 year, he was out of Bible college. And never pursued living for God, walking with the Lord, never did anything. What was wrong? He had a wrong perspective of himself. And grace, the unfailing grace of God, works in us to understand the purposeful, really, a real purpose of understanding who we are and how God can work in us, because the trial shows us our weaknesses. The trials and the problems shows us our need for a Savior. So the unfailing grace of God gives us a proper focus on Christ, a purposeful understanding of self. But in verse 8 and 9, a powerful dependence upon Christ. And Paul said he sought the Lord 3 times, and the response of Christ was, "Wait a minute, my grace is sufficient for thee. You don't need this thorn in the flesh removed. You need to depend on me." And listen, it's wonderful to get the problems out of our life. But sometimes it may not be necessary for that problem to be totally removed from your life, because that problem is the thing that's forcing you to realize you need total dependence on God. Amen. I don't want to ever get anything in my life where I have too much money that I don't think I need God to take care of me. I don't want to ever get to a place where I think I've got too much intellect and I'm smart enough to figure everything out, so I don't need to depend on God. I want to always be living my life in a position to where the unfailing grace of God is that there is power through dependence upon Christ and Christ alone. So the problems help us see God's unfailing grace. Number 2, the problems help us see God's inexhaustible ability to meet our needs. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we know that verse, we often quote it, but it'd be good for you to look at it. Philippians 4:13, Paul helps us to understand the power of God working in him and through him. He says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Very short verse, very powerful verse. So the inexhaustible ability of God to meet our needs. Notice, it's a position of confidence, a position of confidence. It's not the confidence in ourselves, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm afraid that many a believer never steps out to try to do something for God because we don't have confidence that we can do it. We sell ourselves short. We sell our children short. We sell the church short. We just think we can't do it. Well, wait a minute. We need to have a confidence that God can meet our needs beyond what we believe that he can, and God is able to meet every need in our life. I'm thankful. I really am so thankful that when I went to Bible college, my wife and I, we had no support. I am thankful that through the years that we've been in ministry, we've had to pray and ask God to take care of us. And I'm going to tell you, we have witnessed over and over and over and over and over again God's ability to meet our needs. He does it miraculously, continually, always in our life. And so having that confidence, I can do, we need to stop saying I can't and start saying I can. And because with God, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so the trials that face us and the trials that hit us, we look at them and say, I can't deal with this. I can't overcome this. Wait a minute, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So why are we saying I can't when God says to say I can? And so the ability of God to meet our needs, a position of confidence. Notice letter B is there, an inclusive reality. He says, I can do all things. He didn't say some things. He said all things. Now, I believe there's some things we may try to do that may be out of the will of God. We may be overzealous for the Lord and get ourselves in a position that we might be stepping out on our own. But the reality is that everything that God directs in our life, everything that God allows to come into our life, everything that we have to face in fulfilling the will of God in our life, all things can be accomplished and all things can be overcome. And so I can do all things through Christ, the inclusive reality. I don't want to look at one thing and say I can't overcome that obstacle. I don't want to look at one trial and say I'm going to back off from God and I'm going to walk away from my Christian faith or I'm going to walk away from my ministry because I have this difficult thing I have to overcome. No, I'm going to look at it and say, well, wait a minute. If God's allowed that to come into my life, then I have to believe that God does have the ability to take care of all things that come into my life. If I am struggling and floundering and defeated by it, it is because of the fact I have not released the power of God to work on my behalf. Because God is able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Notice, not only is it an inclusive reality, but it's a divine dependence. Not only a powerful dependence, but a divine dependence on Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ. It is not about, how do I want to say this, arrogant boastfulness in our own abilities, but rather it's turning to the God of heaven and realizing whatever we're going to be able to accomplish or overcome has got to come through Jesus Christ and him alone. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Yes, but Lord, I can handle this situation by myself. I'm okay. I don't need you. No, without me, you can do nothing. Yeah, but this, I'm okay right now. I don't have any really big problems right now. No, without me, you can do nothing. Divine dependence upon Christ is based upon the fact that God, you cannot exhaust the ability of God to meet your need. I don't care what the financial need is. I don't care what the overcoming situation is in your life, but God can meet that need. Just a little thing. I just thought about this. We just had a major computer problem with our server in our school, and we have church stuff on there and school stuff on there, and major basically of a hard drive meltdown type of a situation, and we lost over a month's worth of data for the school, financial information, grades, you name it, it was gone. A whole month worth of information was gone because of the computer crashing. The people that we have school dynamics through, we have a program that's called InfoDirect that enables us to communicate with parents and all this, that, and the other. They literally spent 7 or 8 hours the other day, because we have InfoDirect, regaining and restructuring all that data. And they told Pastor DeWanna, we realize you guys are in a real mess. We just feel led of the Lord just to do this for you for free. You realize how much money that would cost for 8 hours of a tech to be able to regain and bring all that data back again? And I'm telling you, we look at things like that and we say, No, that's a miracle of God. That's God doing something beyond our ability, even without us even asking for it. And if we have a divine dependence on God, I'm going to tell you something. God starts doing things that beyond what you think he can do if you just let him do it. God is good to us. I'm telling you one thing right now. Hallelujah for that. Brother DeWanna would be losing his hair if he had to try to bring all that stuff back. Amen. Divine dependence. Notice there's also an enduring perseverance. God's inexhaustible ability to meet our needs. An enduring perseverance. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That strengthening me is not something that's just short term or once in a while. It's a persevering working and power of God continually in your life. Why can God go beyond what you think he can do in meeting needs and work in your life? Because he never stops. He never stops. He's always moving on your behalf. And so when we look at the trials and we look at the difficulties in this world, we say, thank the Lord he has an enduring perseverance. I just went to a legal seminar on Monday with Brother David Gibbs III up in Ocean Grove. And I tell you, you go to those things, when it's over, you feel like walking up and saying, get the handcuffs, take me to jail. I'm telling you, the stuff that they share that's going on in this world in reference to Christian ministries and the attack that's on the body of Christ, I'm telling you, it's amazing. And I'm thankful the Lord's given us help and wisdom over the years in trying to keep up with these things. And we're not too bad a shape, but there is some things that need to be straightened out so as not to get ourselves in trouble. But I'm telling you what, I'm thankful tonight that I know that the Lord is still with me and he's still strengthening me and he's going to be strengthening me tomorrow. The divine, enduring perseverance of God on behalf of his people. Never forget that God has not given up on you today. He is with you today. You say, preacher, you don't know what a devastating thing I'm facing right now. No, you don't understand the enduring perseverance of God in your behalf. So we see God's unfailing grace through the trials. We see God's inexhaustible ability to meet our needs through the trials. Number three, we see God's unquestionable purpose through the trials. You know, I love these verses in the Bible. They're nice to quote, but when the problems come, then you try to tell somebody about it. Sometimes they get pretty snippy with you, and, oh, I know that verse. And it's like, why are you saying, oh, I know that verse? That verse was, you like quoting it and talking about it before the trial comes. The problem is you don't want to acknowledge that verse is now valid even though you're going through a trial. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. Yeah, but you don't understand the trial I'm dealing with. This can't be good for me. God made a mistake in giving me this trial. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so this matter of the unquestionable purpose of God is experienced when we go through the trials in life. Number one, why? Because the conscience is stirred. You know, it's easy for us to get to a place where we become complacent in our thought process about God. But I'm going to tell you, all of a sudden that bill hits you unexpectedly. You're thinking, oh boy, I should have gave a little bit more last Sunday. Well, I tell you, when you have that problem, you go to the doctors. I don't go to the doctors, so I'm perfectly healthy. Amen? I don't know why it is. People go to the doctor, they come back, and they're sick. You know, I just don't go. Amen? Amen. But all of a sudden, you get that that knowledge, that information that there is a problem, I'm going to tell you right away, your mind starts thinking about God. And you start thinking about verses like this, oh, things work together. I don't know why this is working this way for me, and I really don't want this in my life. But God said all things work together. I don't understand it. Wow, you start thinking about Job. Think of this. Job asked the question why 16 times. I've had people over the years tell me, you don't question God. You don't ask why. Well, why don't you talk with Job? He asked it 16 times. Why? Because he could not understand what it was that he was going through and why he was suffering what he was suffering. And his friends, when he came along, gave him no encouraging words to help him comprehend why he was suffering what he was suffering. But by the time you get to the end of the book, and you get into Job chapter 42 and verse 12, it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Just because you're going through a trial does not mean that God cannot bless you in the end. Because God wants to show to you who He is. He wants you to come to a place where you ask the question why, but you're willing to acknowledge He has a plan and a purpose for your life going through that trial. He's preparing you for something greater that He wants to do on your behalf. So there's a conscious stirring. People don't really care too much about the will of God or care about the way of God when everything's are going perfect. But when the trials come, we start thinking real quick about who God is and what He wants to do in our life. There's a conscious stirring. Notice letter B, there's a conformity that is experienced. He says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And in verse 29, keeping Scripture in context, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to conform to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So keeping it in context, why are all things working to good in the believer, because all things, the trials, the blessings, the difficulties, whatever they are for the purpose of conforming us into the image of the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you this right now, you will never conform into the image of Christ by just always having everything smooth and easy in life. I remember reading that quote years ago, a calm sea has never perfected a skillful sailor. And you cannot become a skillful Christian apart from going through some trials and difficulties in your life. Because it's in the trials where we come to a place of understanding the unquestionable purpose of God in His working to conform us into the image of His own Son. And He does it through the difficulties. So a conscious stirred, conformity experience. It confirms our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God is faithful, to whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's Paul saying? Listen, through the trials, through the difficulties, the Corinthian believers had many difficulties, many trials, many problems they had to overcome. But it was through the trials that confirmed their faith by them living by the testimony of the Savior who died for them and knowing and understanding that when He would come as they waited for Him, that God was going to be faithful in working His will in their life. So the unquestionable purpose of God brings us to a place, letter D, of it confounds the world. When a Christian lives in the peace of God in the midst of tribulation, it confuses the world. I love to get the world confused. Amen. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And so, yes, God confuses or confounds or really mesmerizes the world because of the fact God has a plan and a purpose for every one of his children. And we may not have what the world has. We may not enjoy the influence that the world has. We may not be able to, we live completely different than the way the world lives, and they look at us and they question us and they're confused by us. Well, that's what grace does. As the world gets wicked, as it gets more corrupt, as we face more tribulation, there is the unquestionable purpose of God in our life. And he wants to use you, he wants to use me to live our life in a way that causes the world to look at us and question. It causes the world to look at us and say, "What is different about you?" And we've had that happen. My wife and I, over the years, have had people say that. I know people in this church have testified to that. There's people that were unsaved and they wanted to know what was different about you. And God wants to use trials and difficulties in your life because people need to see how a Christian faces tribulation in life. We approach things differently. So we see God's unquestionable purpose. Number four, we receive an unexplainable peace. And it's amazing to think of how peaceful a Christian can be because that we trust in the living God, irregardless of what we're facing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So here it is. The grace of God, the peace of God, the victory of God gives us an unexplainable peace. Why? Because letter A is just he gives us victory. Verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Our victory is that Jesus is coming again. Amen. Our victory is that we have hope to look forward to Jesus' return. Here's a great little story here. Eric Baker, a missionary to England during World War II, sent his wife and children home. On Sunday, he told his congregation that his family had made it safely home. The reality was, though, the ship they were on was torpedoed and all the people on the ship were killed. Why could he say that? Because he had perfect peace that they were in heaven. He may have lost his family in this world, but he did not lose his family for eternity. I remember Dr. Malone preaching on the grace of God years ago and testifying of the fact that he had to bury his little daughter on a Saturday morning. He had to bury his little daughter, and he had to get up on Sunday morning and preach the word of God. And how could he do that? It's because of God's grace. Because you're not overwhelmed and overcome and defeated by the problems in life, but rather you live with an unexplainable peace because we have victory in life. We are not defeated, we are not losers, we are not without hope because of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. But also this, it removes anxiety, is peace. In verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." The word "be careful" there means don't be anxious. So it removes anxiety in our life. If we have anxiety removed because we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, that means we can pray and supplicate before the Lord. We can rejoice and be thankful because of what God is doing and will do in our life. D.L. Moody said, "We can stand affliction better than we can stand prosperity, for in prosperity we forget God." So don't be anxious about the problems in life. Don't be overwhelmed because of the situations that seem to confront you and overwhelm you at many times. Don't become anxious in life about that, because God wants to fill you with his presence and his peace and help you to understand that it does not matter how much turmoil is in this world, it is how much peace is in your heart. John Bunyan said this, in prayer it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And oh, that we may have a heart that's in tune with God and be able to enjoy the peace of God. Well, not only does it remove anxiety and give us victory, it develops security in verse 7. That's why he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, here it is, shall keep your hearts and minds. That's security. George Whitefield, old preacher from years gone by, said, we can preach the gospel of Christ no farther than we have experienced the power of it in our own hearts. And you cannot, listen, you cannot help others to have a desire to know Christ if you do not have security in your own heart. Because you know that God is still on the throne. He's still in control. The problems are not the things that defeat you, because there, in this world there is tribulation, but that's okay. We can be cheerful because Jesus has already overcome the world. So we can have security. Well, the last thought is this. We experience an unpredictable result. And there is a result that you may not understand or comprehend how it's going to come out. But I'm going to tell you, God has a plan and a purpose to accomplish something in your life that you cannot even begin to comprehend until he does it. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here it is, letter A, the eternal resource. The eternal resource. Now unto him that is able. That's Jesus Christ. That's an eternal resource. There is never a day when you run out of resources with God. Notice not only the eternal resource, but the abundant resource. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so it's beyond. You know, it's amazing to me that any time I have given anything as God has prompted my heart, he has always given me back in return manifold blessings abundantly beyond what I did. And God, you can't outgive God. You can't outwork God. You can't outdo God. Anything God wants to do in your life, he does abundantly above and beyond whatever you could ask and think. So abundant resources. But they're also the present resources. He says, according to the power that worketh in us. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the presence of God always in you. We often say, I don't know how it's all going to turn out. However, God's in control. Don't forget that. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know this, that God has control of tomorrow. And I don't understand that if I surrender my life completely to the Lord and say, take my life and let it be. Whatever you want to do in my life, I don't understand what that means. When I left to go to Bible college back in 1980, I had no concept in my mind of what my life would be or where I would live or what I would experience or whether I'd be successful or whether I'd be a failure. I had no concept, no idea whatsoever. But that's all right, because it's an unpredictable result. I can't put a tag on it and say, well, this is what it's going to be, because God may want to go beyond that. Well, this is what my life's going to be. Maybe God doesn't want you there. He wants you over here. And so it's an unpredictable result. Why? Because Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This world, let me tell you, this world is gross. I don't know how much grosser it can get. And some of the lawsuits that David Gibbs was sharing that is coming down the road right now. Right now. You think what's going on right now is gross? My stomach was turned by the things he was telling me that's going on in the courts right now. And I'm telling you right now, it's not going to get any better. And it's not going to get any easier. But my God has not waned in his strength at all. And my God has not turned his back on his son. And my God has not turned his back on his children. And my God knows what needs to be done in our life. And so we do not have to be disheartened. We do not have to be defeated. We do not have to worry about being destroyed. because Jesus said, I have already overcome the world. So let's learn from our problems about how the grace of God works, about the will of God, how it works. Let's learn what it is that God wants to do in us and through us. And I know if you'll approach life that way, it'll take the pressure off. It'll remove the discouragement. It'll remove the depression, because now greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, lessons from our problems.